off of YouTube. What's that one called?
BitChute.
We're trying to get it up and going. We're just downloading the classes now, and then we will put and let you know when we get that so you can access that. That's all I can tell you. Or don't miss class. Well, in the meantime, you can pick up a CD out there. We even mail it to you, maybe. I don't know. Still on the website, too. The doctrine is out there. People are without excuse. Okay, let's go. All right, let's continue with our discussion of the faith factor here as it pertains to probably the one that's got the longest amount of press in this chapter, and that is the great Moses. By the way, as I've told you, his name, Moses, is not Jewish. Well, it is now. They've adopted it big time. But it wasn't originally. It's an Egyptian name. It means to draw out, as he was drawn out of the water. And you have a famous pharaoh by the name of Thutmose, T-H-U-T-M-O-S. And so it's a combination of that. Now, I think he was 18th dynasty. The pharaohs that were involved from Joseph forward to the one that finally got drowned in the Red Sea. There's your poetic justice. All the Egyptian army gets drowned in the Red Sea. See, poetic justice. We like poetic justice. It speaks of God. You do this stuff to people, and you don't repent, this is what's going to happen to you. Poetic justice. I like that. I like it a lot. No, I don't like to see people go down, but if that's what they insist on doing, God doesn't like to see the wicked perish, but if they want to be wicked and continue to hang on to it to the end, then he is delighted to bring them down. He will do it, as a righteous God ought to do. That's what we are yearning for right now, is the manifestation of God's righteousness over the nations, his judgment. But grace will precede judgment, always does. Grace is offered first. Here you are. You can get on board with it. Psalm 2 is an example. Or you're going to see they're going to suffer under his fury. We're talking about wrath at the highest level. Someone who is absolutely insanely furious and brings it down in a calculated way over the nations. What's coming to the nations is unprecedented. Never been seen like it before. This is a cakewalk right now compared to what's going to start happening when we're out of here. I saw another one too. You can see it on. It was on. I go look at the weather on there, and then you have to listen to all this, you know, global warming or whatever they want to be calling it. You know, to blame everything on this. But I saw one. It was an island off the west coast of Africa. You're familiar with the Canary Islands? Well, there's an island up there. It's got a volcano up on top of it. And they have a swarm of earthquakes. And they say that this magma is building up into this thing. And they're projecting what would happen if this thing blows. Half of all of the side of this is going to go down in the water, and it's going to send monster waves to the east coast of the United States. Everywhere from Miami up to New York. And once it happens, if it was to happen, they will have an 8-hour notice to get into the interior of the country. Can you imagine what mass chaos that will be? Can you even imagine on highways and stuff? Millions of Americans having to flee west. That's the powder keg the cosmos is sitting on. Things like that. The Bible says in the day of the Lord, men's hearts will fail them for fear. They'll have heart attacks besides being completely demoralized. But it isn't like there isn't a message out there for people for an alternative. Thank God you've taken it to the next level, beyond salvation, beyond just being a believer going through time, a believer that is like Moses, looking to the reward. And your eyes are on him who cannot be seen. And you are willing and have been willing to sacrifice anything that's precious to you, that's dear to you, in order to keep yourself on track. That's what this is about. It's one person per time making their decision. So, he left Egypt, and it was a faith action, not a fear action. To the average person, he's running away from those, because when he was called by God, totally unexpected, he had no expectations, zero, that he was going to be the future leader of Israel. He was content to be out there and have fellowship with Jethro, and out in that eerie quiet of the wilderness, take care of a herd of sheep. I mean, look at his career. Look at the three phases of his career. This phase where he's a nobody out in this wilderness with no aspirations of anything other than, I believe God's going to bring Israel out and I'm going to sit on the sidelines and watch it. Well, we're going to change that. You're not going to be on the sidelines. You're going to be in the thick of it. And so, he was out there, kept his faith, didn't sit around, oh, I wish I'd have stayed. No, I did all that. I did 40 years of fame and glory in the cosmos. Now I'm out here and I can meditate and think. I found out who I was. I don't know what age. He figured this out and it's working on him. I want to go with the big show. Egypt is just an empire that can come and go. I want to go with the big show. That's what we're supposed to be about. That's what I'm up here for you for. To help you to see this. I don't know what you think I think of you. But I don't think anything ill. I don't care if I knew you from this tall. Whatever mistakes you made, whatever you do, I don't have any. All that's down the drain. I could care less. It's like you walked in here off the street yesterday. If you're interested in this, fine. If you want to get where you need to be, whatever your level, spiritual level is, baby believer on up, that doesn't matter. You're positive you're here. Be different from all the rest of the people in your category in the cosmos. Be positive. That's what a Joseph was as a young man, a young boy. He had an ear for this. His other brothers, let's go have fun, blah, blah, blah. Do some hell raising, whatever. They later kind of grew up in more ways than one. But Joseph clung to this to the darkest hour. He'd get up and then bring him down. Get up, bring him down. But when he went up the last time, there was no bringing down. And he came up out of a prison for something he didn't do. They were trying to figure out who's on what side of the coup. And he was put in there by Potiphar, who was on the wrong side of the coup. I gotta love it. Potiphar was on the wrong. He's the head of the Pharaoh's bodyguard unit. He got on the wrong side of the coup. So did the baker, the guy that made the pastries for the king. He got on the wrong side. The wine steward, he was on the right side. So he had to throw them all in jail and start sorting through and figure this out. So he knew what heads to roll and what not. And Joseph, he's not a political. He's nothing. He's just this slave kid that got thrown in there on a false accusation of attacking sexually Potiphar's wife, which he had nothing to do with. If you were Joseph and you were in Egypt all those years, wouldn't you think, this thing isn't working out? I do everything right and then I get slammed down. No, that is not the attitude. The attitude is, and this is what he clung to, I know what those dreams were. And I don't know how God's going to work it out. Because what family is going to come down here and bow before me as a slave? Or in any other, even a higher position? You had to be in the highest position. So that when the brothers came down because of a famine in the land to get grain, they automatically fell down before this guy. They didn't know him from Adam. He's an Egyptian official and we're supplicants and we're here to get grain. And he's given them a hard time. He shouldn't have done that, but he did. He had an STA. You'd say, that would be real tempting after what they did to me, and I'm going to put them through the ringer. I'm not going to hurt them physically, but I'm going to put them through a mental ringer. And you're going to go read about it in Genesis. And ask all these questions about their family. And, well, we have another little brother. And at a certain point, he had to get out of the room and take a break. Because he was crying. He got himself back together. And he comes back out and starts on him again. The righteous will always be vindicated. So in the final deal, when they had to bring Benjamin or nothing, he has them all in a room. He gets all the Egyptians out. He lines them up according to the age of their birth. Now that would be impossible for anybody to do. Because they were all born real quick together. They didn't. You couldn't separate them on age, looks. And they're all going. No, you sit here. You sit here. You sit here. And that's when he got everybody out and screamed to the top of his lungs, I am Joseph. I'll bet you their faces went white. See, you can't mess with God's plan. It ain't going to happen. He's going to keep the 12 tribes going. The thing that always amazed me too was, and here's another one for you. Sometimes I feel like I didn't get this across. Taught it over the years. I'll get to it in a minute. All those years, Jacob. Now, the pieces don't fit. Joseph's the good one. I can trust him. He shows all the positive signs as a youth. The others, their heads are off wherever. I can't trust them with my sheep. And I can't go up there because I'm semi-invalid. So I'll send Joseph because I can trust him. But when Joseph came in earlier with these dreams, Jacob's on the side of the brothers. Well, there's no consistency here. If he's a false prophet and making up stuff, then he's really wrecked. He's worse than the boys out here that just want to have fun. Sow some wild oats. No. So see, Jacob's dilemma is, and obviously we know in the end game and everything, Jacob's right in there with all three of them, all ended it in a positive way, their phase two. And it's easy for me to say. I'm not in their niche. And I'm not being critical other than to observe, why didn't you, when they come back to you with this story and this bloody multicolored garment of many colors and you brought back with blood on it, could have been any kind of animal, and it was a goat, and then tell his story that a lion drug him off. What? You're all a bunch of liars. Now, where is he? But see, that wouldn't have worked out. That wouldn't have worked out. It was not that God wanted him to be this way, but that God works through these things. He works through this blind spot of Jacob. Or this inconsistency. Joseph's great. And when he was on that wrong side of the issue, he was miserable. In fact, he was practically neutralized as a leader. And so the incident with his daughter and that prince and that killing all those people in that village by his sons, led by Simeon and Levi. He's just miserable. He's neutralized. He's not, quote, acting in charge. It's like, wave your hand in his face. And finally God said, get up from here and go back to the place where I first appeared to you, and we're going to start this back on up. But all this time, I've lost Joseph forever. But the Bible also says that he still kept this somewhere in his heart. He kept this idea of Joseph's dreams. He didn't completely. It was always this conflict that he had. And even when the boys came up on the final deal after Joseph revealed themselves, and the men came up and they appear and Joseph says, because they were up in a famine, load these Egyptian wagons up with a bunch of goodies. And there's things listed like pomegranates and exotics and all other stuff's in there. So we make the trip down. Because see, people are starving all over the place at this time. This is not a happy time for the people in that general area of the world. So he provides these things. And the boys are all saying, Joseph's alive, Joseph's alive. He doesn't jump down their throat and say, well, you bunch of... No, he doesn't. Because he's thinking, you know, probably thinking, you know, I fell into this too. So what can I say? And they're talking like crazy about Joseph's alive. And it's like he's hardly not listening to them. He's looking at those wagons. That's what convinced him. That was the tipping point. The wagons. If my boys have been deceiving me all these years, and they were, all those years, these believers were deceiving him, their dad. So he's not listening to them. He's looking at the wagons. He'd seen them before. That's Egyptian. And they didn't go down there and come back with Egyptian wagons loaded with delicacies. He said, Joseph's alive, let's go. That's simple. So, one of the things I'm trying to point out in all of this, to those of you who are still hanging in there, you face whatever you have to face, and you do it by faith, in the so-called good times, and so-called whatever times, you hang in there with it. You see it through. Verse 28, by faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. And the institution of the Passover event was first observed not in Israel, but in Egypt. And it was a simple process of blood sprinkled on the doorposts and the lintels of the fixed domiciles that the Jews lived in and observed the first Passover. And another poetic justice. The death angel passes over Egypt and kills every firstborn male of humans and livestock, domestic livestock, cattle, whatever. That's what they had, cattle. See, God is going to bring vengeance upon the wicked. We suffer under it daily. We see it around us. We read about it. But he is going to bring vengeance, and he is going to expose all the phonies, all the fakes on both sides of the political spectrum and everything in between. They're going to be brought out in the open. They're going to be arraigned. So, anyone out there listening, you need to pay attention. We're talking about not just muddling through and being a Christian and going to church on Sunday and hearing a sermon and breaking up for your women's class and your teenage class and your recovering divorcee class, drug withdrawal class, doesn't end. And all those people need to be sitting like you do in a place and hearing a pastor teacher teach, and it'll help everyone in any kind of situation they happen to be thrust into. That's the way doctrine works. Yes, a place for the kiddos. But they get a certain age, they come in here and sit down, learn self-discipline, and start listening. You can't tell me a 13-year-old that's positive can't start figuring this stuff out. They sure can. King David, when he was 12, had his act together. And all of his older, bigger brothers who were in the military they're not the ones God chose. The prophet was to anoint someone of the house of David. And each of the brothers come up and he went. After they went through, I believe, six, the parents are there. Because we're gonna get a king for Israel. You got any other sons? Oh yeah, we got this kid out here. He's taking care of the sheep. Couldn't be him, could it? Not these other big, strapping, good-looking guys that are in the military. No, this is the one I want. And so Samuel, being the obedient prophet he was, get him in here. And he anoints him. And David goes back to watching sheep. Because he's just a young kid. And he's meditating on God and his plan when he's out there with these woolies. And makes every opportunity he can to expose himself to the teaching of the priests. And he's getting familiar with all this. It was interesting that he's not directly mentioned here. By faith they passed through the Red Sea. There's your proof that the Israelites got themselves in fellowship, we would say. Got out from under fear because Pharaoh's coming, right? And they're in this canyon and they came out onto this beach, like I said, and I boast in it because God blessed us. I got to go up that canyon in an Egyptian rent car. All the way up it. Turned around, I could see there was a sign telling how far it was to the big city in Egypt. And I turn around, came back through the canyon, colored canyon, walls with multicolored rock in it, and a paved two-lane road down to the center of it. That's where the Israelites came through and came out onto that monster beach. So when they were on the west side of the crossing, with all that water. You can't run to the right or the left because of the terrain. You can't go backwards. That's Pharaoh's coming that way. And then there's all the water. God does things in spectacular ways. So once Moses got him somehow calmed down and quit this falling apart, the Egyptians are going to slaughter us. You know how illogical that is? God does all this to Egypt, and now he's going to kill you with the Egyptians? This is irrational. You got the cloud still over your head. They hadn't started up the manna thing yet. But you have your first test out of Egypt. Too much water. Way too much water. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea. That tells me they were believers. And that they faith rested this finally. This was the first test in a list of 10. As though they were passing through dry land. And the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. Now that's stupid. I think I'd have took my chariot and headed another direction. I mean, they can court-martial me later, but they're all going to be drowned. So, they had all this happening. When people's hearts are hardened, they do the stupidest stuff. They do, you know, so Pharaoh, being the macho guy, he's going to lead them in there in his royal chariot, go winner first. And all these other chariots get in there. Because they were slowed down by the cloud. It was a delaying action. So they couldn't see. And then this is lifted. And they don't think, I think we ought to go back to Egypt. Was there not one commander said, I think we ought to go back to Egypt. Well, we've got our lives. And start over. No. They all went in there. And however the wheels were affixed, we have bolts and hold our wheels on and stuff. However they were affixed, they were loosened. So that they started wobbling. Something they would always tighten up and be sure they were absolutely in place before they went into combat. They didn't want to have a malfunction of their chariot. But the wheels, that's when they panicked. Pandemonium in the midst of the sea. Yelling, cussing, trying to turn this around, you're dead by drowning. And God caved it all in. In fact, he caved it in not just like this, he caved it in like this, so that a bunch of them would be seen on the west, on the east shoreline, dead. And the women of Israel get to get, Miriam gets. Someday I've got to see how they did all this logistically. Because I cannot communicate to you how they did this logistically. When you've got so many people that you got to, just Moses communicating a message to them. How do you get this across to 2 million people so they can hear it? I don't know. Those are logistic things I can't bother myself with. But I have to think about them because that's what I do. I try. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down. After they had been encircled for 7 days. And this is the faith on the part of an army led by Joshua, who are told to march around the city for a week. And while you're doing it, no noise. I want it eerily silent. All they can hear is your footprints. No talking, no stuff. Day one, go around. It probably didn't, I don't know how long it took them to make one trip around Jericho, depending on the size and all the rest of it. And then on the seventh day, there was a shout. And the walls of this fortified Canaanite city collapsed down like that. So they exercised faith on that occasion. They did what they were told. They didn't say, why do we have to? You don't do that. You get a directive from God, you do it. By faith, oh, here's another one from the same period of time. By faith, Rahab the harlot. Now, if you were an ex-prostitute, would you like to be referred to as that in the local church? I'm just kidding. Susie the whore. There's nobody here by the name of Susie, so I'm safe. No, it isn't. It is to show grace. She quit that, and she was this high class prostitute, head of this brothel that the high muckety mucks in Jericho frequented, and. Did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. Like Moses, we saw earlier, she made a decision in her own soul. They all had the same information she did. The Israelites are coming. Those people have been out there for 40 years. Egypt is wrecked behind them. The news spread. The Egyptian army is no more. Into the vacuum came the Amalekites and ruled Egypt for 400 years. Those nasty Semitics. Those sheep-herding, nasty, stinking Semitics. Because we're cattlemen. Sound familiar? So that's what they got. And all these people in Canaan and all around the country, they knew the story. No, they didn't have TV and radio even. Had none, but that the news spread. And those people are being fed out there. Yeah, a bunch of them got killed. But they're coming our way. So Rahab, I think I'm on the wrong side. You think? I'm on the wrong side of things. So what if I've lived an immoral life? I had to do what I had to do, that mentality. I run this place, and they're gonna be sending out spies, and if any strangers come in here, I want to interview them. And she did. And they made a deal, a gentleman's agreement. You do this, and we'll do this. You don't do this, you're dead. You mark your establishment with, you gotta like it, a scarlet red cord. You hang it down there. And if it's out there, you, and she wanted blessing by association, she wanted to save her family, parents, whatever. So you put that out there. And I'll leave you with this. And when the authorities came, because they're looking for these spies, when they came to her place and said, do you know anything about this? She played it really, she was slick. Oh yeah, I saw him. So that disarms them. Yeah, I saw him. Brethren, no, I don't know what you're talking about. I saw him, but I don't know where they went. All that was sanctified because it's wartime. She changed sides. Again, is she a traitor? No, not truly, because she's aligning with God and his plan. And in conclusion, the reward that she got, you wouldn't think God would bless anybody that had been doing this with their adult life, would you? God gave her a husband who was a male directly in the line of the Messiah, the tribe of Judah. So this is the most famous, I presume, prostitute of all times in God's eyes, and it should be in our eyes, because she's a celebrity. She's a celebrity by God's grace. Thank you, Father, for the time together. May God, the Holy Spirit, continue to encourage us to stay put spiritually. In Christ's name, amen.